You're listening to GlendaleCC.org and to the Glendale Christian KY podcast on iTunes. Today, we begin a new sermon series, The Struggle is Real, with Senior Minister Adam Hale bringing us a message on our struggle with compassion. Thank you for listening, and as always, we hope that this message encourages you in your walk to love and follow Jesus. Have a wonderful week.
This morning, we're beginning a new series called The Struggle is Real, and that's become a phrase that has been used a lot in pop culture here lately, and it's kind of a phrase that we use to make fun of something, really. Like I said last week, you want to fix a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and this actually happened to me this week. I used this example, and then this week it happened. I went to fix a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and something you just need to know about me, that's my favorite sandwich, is a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. There's just nothing better than that. And so I was looking around the house for something to eat, and I thought, well, I'll eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I went to fix one, and got the peanut butter out, got the jelly out, got the knife out, and we didn't have any bread. And Noah, my infinitely wise 12-year-old, says, well, Dad, you said you could use a hot dog bun, and there's hot dog buns. I said, I'm going to smack you sometimes. I said, the one time he actually listened to something I said. So then he gave me one of his Uncrustables, which I don't know if you all have ever eaten those, but if you haven't, save your time, don't. They're terrible. They are not peanut butter and jelly. They're some frozen concoction of something, and it just... But we're starting this series called The Struggle is Real, and over the next several weeks, we're going to see the struggles that we have with three different issues, and today we're going to be looking at one specific issue. And before we get into that, though, I have a confession to make to you this morning, that there is a relationship that I struggle with very much. In fact, that I would say that at best my relationship with this object is a love-hate relationship. I have a love-hate relationship with technology. Now, I know that wasn't the bombshell that you all were looking for. Like, you thought I was going to, like, confess some as Marjorie said, some Ten Commandments sin there, and there's probably room for that, and I probably should do that, but that's not what I'm doing this morning. But I believe that many of you probably also experience that same type of relationship with technology. What's the old saying? Technology is great when it works, and when it doesn't, it stinks. Most of us are well acquainted with that feeling, but we can't quite put our finger on why. We know that we're obsessed with our devices, but we don't know how to manage the challenges that come with using them. And those challenges continue to multiply. We're busy, but we're bored. We're full, but we're empty. We're connected, but we're lonelier than ever. Our lives are filled with more activities than we could even imagine, but we often feel hollow at the end of the day. We have more stuff. Man, we have a lot of stuff. That's when we were moving, that was one of the realities that hit me, was we just have a lot of stuff. We have more stuff than any generation has ever had before. And yet we constantly pursue more stuff. We're more connected online than ever before, but we often feel more alone than words can describe. And most everyone seems to agree that life is getting busier, it's getting crazier, it's more frantic each day. And we're bombarded with more information than we know how to process. There's news and ads and commercials and blogs and ads and tweets and pictures and Instagrams and ads and Snapchats. And did I mention ads? Because they're everywhere. You know, the crazy thing is that we have more devices now, and more apps and more programs, and all of these things vying to fulfill our needs. And our world abounds with countless technological breakthroughs that all promise to make our lives better than the next. And unquestionably, many of those innovations have made our lives better. I can communicate literally with anyone around the world at just about any time. I have a friend that's in Taiwan. He's a missionary in Taiwan, and we chat on a pretty regular basis. It's great. I can send my mom pictures of her grandchildren instantly. I can be given an alternate route to my destination because of heavy traffic or a wreck or something like that so that I'm not delayed. It's great. Yet with all of these upsides, I can't help but wonder about the unintended downsides of some of these conveniences that now we can't seem to live without. I'm fascinated by how technology and social media impact our lives and our relationships, and for that matter, even our faith. And I'll admit to you today that I'm conflicted. I love technology. I use it almost nonstop every day. And at the same time, I can't stand it. I hate that I'm consumed by it, dependent on it, and sometimes unable to stop my compulsion to run to it. But the one thing that I know for sure is that technology isn't going anywhere. It isn't going to stop anytime soon. It's not going. We're not going back to days without it. And I know this, that change is constant. Think about how quickly the world has changed during our lifetimes. If you're closer to the end of life than you are the beginning of life, you've seen even more change in your lifetime. And some of you, I mean, you have lived through incredible change. And just even during my lifetime, there have been unbelievable changes that have taken place in life. I remember when cell phones first came out, and they weren't cell phones, they were back phones. Anybody, y'all remember the back phones? Anybody have a back phone? Yeah, I thought you all were idiots. I'm just going to tell you. My uncle, the first exposure I had to a back phone was my uncle. My uncle Kelly had one. And we were driving down the road one day, and he says, "Hey, I want to show you this really cool thing." And he gets out this bag. And he's driving down the road. Now, granted, we never pulled off to the side of the road or anything like that. We're driving down the road. And he gets this bag out, and he pulls out this monstrosity of a thing. And it's got numbers on it, so I figured out quickly it was a phone. He plugs it into the cigarette lighter, and he's got to put the antenna on top of the car. And we're, granted, again, driving down the road. You all think texting and driving is dangerous. Driving and trying to plug one of these things up is dangerous. And he calls my aunt, and at best you could understand about every third word. And I just thought, man, that seems like a whole lot of work to talk to somebody that you're trying to get away from. Now, granted, cell phones have made some advancements, and I remember when they first became affordable, and I wondered why anyone would want one. When the iPhone first came out, I resisted buying an iPhone till about the iPhone 4. The iPhone 4 came out, and I finally broke down and got one. But I kept thinking, why would anybody want this? You can literally now get in touch with anybody at any moment. You cannot be alone or escape people at any time because you're always connected. Now, it's true, you know, if you're a doctor or someone like that, they might be great, it might be necessary, but why would you want one, you know, if you're just somebody else? And now I have one, and I've had one for some time, and I can't imagine what life would be like without it. How things have changed from never wanting one to almost never being without mine, to the point where when I'm at home, I'm sitting in my chair, and I realize that makes me sound a lot older than I need to be, but when I'm sitting in my chair, and there's a table next to my chair, and my phone sits right on that table so that I never miss a text, or I never miss a call, or I never miss an Instagram update, or when somebody likes my Facebook post, I never miss a notification. I can't imagine what life would be like, and that's such a drastic change from going from I never wanted one to now life is consumed by it. I need you to know that I'm not anti-technology. In fact, it's just the opposite. I love technology. I love social media. And so this message and this series of messages is not going to be an anti-tech or anti-social media series. Instead, this message and the next few messages will help us to see that these things cause new struggles for us to deal with that we might not have ever previously struggled with. As life changes, as life evolves, there are new struggles that we have to deal with. And so the goal of this series of messages is to help us understand the role of technology in our life and in our culture and how to deal with those struggles that it creates. Now don't get me wrong, we still have the age-old struggles with comparison and envy and jealousy and greed and a variety of other addictions. Only now we have new ways to escape from those real-life struggles. We create new battles in the virtual reality that we live in. And I can't speak for you, but I am willing to admit the truth that I am tethered to my phone, that I am addicted to my favorite apps and hooked on social media. And that technology has become central to my life. And much of the time it controls me. And I don't like that. You know, recent studies indicate that we're more connected online, but that we are less compassionate about people's needs. We've become more isolated as the depth of our relationships decrease. We crave the approval of others and their attention and their affirmation, but we avoid sharing about our lives, you know, really anything below the surface. And so even if you're not a regular user of social media, or if you have this technology thing kicked and you've got it all under control, this series can still speak to you, because we all battle spiritual distractions. We all battle discontent and temptations. And so even if you've never tweeted, you've never posted, you've never uploaded, you've never pinned or commented, understand this, that we still live in a selfie-centered world. And in your heart, you know that there's more to that than what you see. And so the question that we're answering this morning is, have we reached a point where technology and social media can hurt us as much as they help us? In 2012, a marketing company adopted a current cause, and the cause was this: of vulnerable children who were living in a war-torn country, and they were being kidnapped and turned into soldiers. And this campaign was designed to raise awareness. And when they launched their mission, people all over the world passionately took up the rallying cry, CONY 2012. Some of you may remember that. For days and weeks, it seemed like this campaign was all anyone talked about. It was all over social media. A couple of weeks after the campaign was released, the producer, who was the mastermind behind the whole thing, he fell into some personal challenges, and that was news for about a week, and then the whole CONY 2012 just went away. In fact, I haven't heard anything about CONY 2012, well, since 2012. Maybe you didn't hear about CONY 2012, but you probably remember the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge that came along not long after that. For several weeks, the internet was clogged with video after video after video of everyone that you knew getting water dumped on their heads. Within weeks, the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge had raised millions of dollars for ALS research. And then, just as quickly as it came on the scene, it vanished. There's no question that social media offers us all kinds of benefits when it comes to helping others. There's no question about that. But I'd like for you to consider this morning that it also presents many downsides. In particular, evidence seems to indicate there's a strong correlation between sharing popular ideas and the decline of compassion as a shared culture value. If you miss everything else, don't miss this. That there is evidence, strong evidence, that indicates that there's a connection between sharing popular ideas and the decline of compassion as a shared culture value, meaning that we don't value compassion as a society, as a culture anymore. Some cause or crisis shifts into the spotlight of pop culture, and they get their brief 15 minutes of fame, and then people lose interest in it. Then something else comes along. And this is not a new thing. We see this all the time, and we've seen it for years, but now we have a platform for which we can push our own agendas and our own causes. But just, if you don't believe me, just wait a couple weeks. Right now, the big thing is the March for Our Lives and gun control. That's the big thing that's clogging everybody's social media. And in a couple of weeks, it'll be something else. Because a few weeks before that, it was something else. And a few weeks before that, it was something else. There will always be something else. The University of Michigan conducted a comprehensive study of attitudes among college students between 1979 and 2009, a 30-year study. And over this 30-year study, researchers observed a drastic decline in empathy. Basically, they found that students today care about others by about 40% less than people did during the 80s. Now, you know what I find most tragic about that? Is that many of us, we probably don't even care. The meaning of that change in empathy, for most of us, maybe it doesn't even strike a chord of concern within us. It may not even register, because we've lost that sense of empathy. These researchers argue that the rise in the use of technology is very likely the direct cause in a decline in empathy. What they're saying is that as technology has advanced and more people have used that, that is a direct link to the decline in empathy. And so let me ask, does social media cause us to care less about other people? Well, there are four things that we need to consider when we answer that question. First is this: it turns pain into popular causes that are easily abandoned. Whether it was the CONY 2012 or ALS Ice Bucket Challenge or any other cause that you've recently heard of, chances are whatever the current social media cause is, it will be something different in a few weeks. There's always something else. And so social media allows us to take our pain and turn it into a popular cause. And when people lose interest in that cause, they lose interest in our pain. Secondly, it makes us more obsessed with ourselves. Social media, it makes us more obsessed with ourselves. Call it narcissism, call it vanity, call it just being plain old full of ourselves. However we dress it up, social media can quickly promote us to the level of someone that has something to say, to share, to show, or to shout. And there may not be a better example of this than the obsession over selfies. You all know what a selfie is, right? You know, where you take a picture of yourself. You know that's actually a word now. That it's been put into the dictionary. It's become such a pop culture phenomenon that the word selfie is actually a word. And social media, it encourages, maybe even trains us to become more focused on ourselves. And that's evidenced by selfies. I didn't realize there were so many kinds of selfies. I thought, a selfie would be pretty straightforward. You take a picture of yourself, you look at it, and you're done, right? Not even close. There are all kinds of selfies. There's the driving in my car selfie. There's the duck face selfie that seems to be popular. I don't understand that at all. There's the me and my BFF selfie. There's the me with my pet selfie. The me with the we've got great seats at the big game selfie. There's the me with my food selfie. You all know what I'm talking about. You all have seen these. Maybe even taken these. I don't know. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. If you use social media in any capacity, you will see all of these and more, and they clog your news feed. But hopefully you see the common denominator in all of those. It's self. Because it's all about you. Social media encourages and trains us to become more narcissistic, more full of ourselves. One report suggested that up to 80% of what a person posts on social media is about, guess who? Themselves. We are more full of ourselves than ever before, and yet we're trying to follow Jesus in a selfie-centered world. A third thing that we need to consider is this, that social media, it allows us to become desensitized over time. Without even realizing it, social media can become a drain on our wellspring of human compassion. When we see pain all the time, all those sad things in our feed over and over again, our natural coping mechanism is to numb the pain. And the more often that we see pain, the harder it is for us to care about the things that we're exposed to. Let me give you an example of this. For a long time, anytime the commercial would come on TV that would show the malnourished child in Africa that had all the flies that were buzzing around her face, some of you have seen that commercial, I would cringe. It would literally make me almost sick to my stomach, and I'd have to change the channel. It made me feel guilty about knowing that there were people in the world that existed like that, that lived like that, and here I was enjoying all that I had in life. But after a while, I'd seen that commercial so many times that those images, they simply didn't bother me as much. I'll give you another example. You all have seen the animal shelter commercial with Sarah McLachlan that sings that song. And that's got to be one of the saddest commercials you've ever seen. Even the dogs in that commercial are like, man, Sarah, this is a little heavy, right? But that's just my point, is that we've seen that commercial so many times. We've seen those images so many times that we're no longer all going to go save the animals, that we make jokes about it now. We've become desensitized over time to it. Repeating a stimulus over and over, it causes us to register those things less and less each time that we're exposed to it. By now on TV and especially on social media, I've seen picture after picture and post after post, blog after blog, video after video, and you probably have too. And when I see an image of a hungry child now, it just doesn't burden me as much as before. Why? Because I've become desensitized to it. And I hate that. And the fourth thing is that we don't have to interact directly. Technology can cause us to care less about others because we can simply text or chat or pin or post or tweet or blast a message without having to look anyone else in the eye. If you post on Facebook, "Just lost my job today," I'll probably comment something like, "Oh man, I'm sorry. I'll pray for you." And then I'll move on with my life. On the other hand, if we're meeting somewhere for coffee and you come in, it'll be obvious that something is bothering you, and hopefully I pick up on that and, and see that something's wrong, and you sit down and you'll say, man, you're not going to believe what just happened to me. I just lost my job. I don't even know what happened. What am I going to tell my wife? And together, we start talking about what you're going to do because you've got a mortgage and car payments and your wife was on your insurance and she's got prescriptions and they're expensive. Your kids, they need braces and they're driving and all of those sorts of things. My connection to move you moves deep in my heart when I'm right there in front of you. I care much more than I would when I'm with you than I would from a distance. From afar, it's easier to disconnect, to just walk away because I don't want to feel your pain. And from afar, I don't have to feel your pain. When we're relating face-to-face, though, with each other in an intimate setting, I'm a participant in what's happening. Across social media, I'm just one more observer watching your life go by my newsfeed. But when we relate from a distance, we end up caring less. But why should we care? Why should we care if nobody else does? Because if we have chosen to follow Jesus, then we need to understand that God implores us to love others just as He has loved us. Because compassion counts. Compassion matters. The Greek word for the New Testament translated as compassion, it means to be moved as to one's bowels. Now this may be a little graphic, but it literally means that your bowels are moving in such a way that you need to go do something, that you need to take action. That's what it means. It means that you feel so strongly about something that you are moved to action. So let me just put it to you this way. If you say that you care, but then you don't act on that feeling, it's the same as not caring at all. Let's think about what this looks like in our everyday life. When we see something on Instagram or Facebook that makes us feel some emotion, what do? We click, right? We click like on the post and we acknowledge that the person is going through a hard time and that makes us feel bad, so we like their post, which doesn't make a lot of sense to me. When somebody posts something that's tragic that's happened and we click like, yay, good for you. But no, that's not what it means. And evidently it didn't make sense to a lot of Facebook users for a long time. And so Facebook created new emotions. Isn't that kind of ironic that Facebook, of all places, would create new emotions for us to choose from? But that's what we do. We click and we just acknowledge that they're going through a bad time. But clicking isn't caring. Clicking doesn't change anything. Compassion is not clicking like on a post or retweeting a post. Compassion is caring enough to do something. And as you might have guessed, Jesus is the best example of how this concept is lived out. In every verse in the Gospels, where we see Jesus and the word compassion together, we immediately see Jesus do something. He immediately performed some sort of action. He was there, He felt compassion, and He did something. Every single time. Mark chapter 1 verse 40. It says this, a man with leprosy came to Him, and He begged Him on His knees, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Notice this part, it says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out His hand and touched the man. I am willing, He said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left Him and He was cured. Don't miss that. Jesus felt compassion and immediately Jesus acted. He touched the man. Can you imagine what it was like for that man? Now when you were diagnosed with leprosy in those days, you were excommunicated. You were sent out from the community because they believed leprosy to be highly contagious, and it was not a fun disease to have. Your skin literally rotted off the bone. And so you were sent out and you could have no physical touch with anybody. You could have no connection with anybody. And then, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the human body, we were designed to crave physical touch. That's why we like a pat on the back or a handshake or a hug or a kiss or any of those kind of things, because we were designed that way. God made us that way. And here this man, we don't know, it doesn't say how long the man had leprosy, but evidently for some time, and he'd been living outside of the walls of the city, outside of the community, excommunicated. And nobody had touched him in a long, long time. And Jesus, seeing the man, felt compassion, and He touched him. Just put His hand on him. You know, Jesus could have simply said, I see that you've got leprosy. Be clean, be healed. And that would have done it. But the man had enough faith. And really, I think that's all the man was probably asking for, was for the man, for Jesus to just say the words. But Jesus went the extra step. He showed compassion on him. And he touched the man. In Matthew 20, verses 29-34, we read this. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called to them, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, they answered, we want our sight. And here it is. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately they received their sight and followed him. Jesus had compassion and he acted. He did something. He felt compassion, so he acted, because true compassion demands action. True compassion demands action. To say that you care but to not act is to not care at all. And we live in a society where we care less and less and less about other people. And it's tragic and unacceptable for those of us who call ourselves God's people, His church, to sit by and not act when we're surrounded by people in need. It's unacceptable. It boils down to this, that the more and more that we obsess over social media, the more we care about ourselves and the less that we care about other people. But the more that we focus on Jesus, the more that we try to get to know Him, to serve Him, to draw closer to Him, the less we care about ourselves, and the more that we care about His people. So I'm going to ask some potentially really difficult questions. And you don't have to respond out loud. In fact, I'd prefer that you didn't. But when was the last time that you gave an hour of your time to serve somebody? Somebody else. What about a whole day? When was the last time that you spent a day serving someone else? Have you ever spent an entire weekend just serving other people? What about financially? When was the last time you really went out of your way to give financially? And I don't mean something obligatory, something that people might expect of you. I mean that you gave just because you felt like it. You gave a significant, difficult amount for you that would genuinely make a difference in someone else's life. When was the last time you missed out on doing something that you really wanted to do because you chose to invest that time into someone else? If you don't remember the last time that you did something like these things, could it be that you're not really that close to Jesus? I know you might think that that's a judgmental question, and possibly it is. But here's something that I know for a fact. That when people are really close to Jesus, their lives are no longer about themselves. They become about glorifying God and loving others. And compassion requires action. It requires that we do something. And it also pays a price and sacrifices something. Compassion is never easy. It always costs us something. In Luke 10, we see Jesus tell a compelling story about a man from Samaria who went out of his way to help a Jewish man. And in that culture, in that day and age, those two men would have likely hated each other. The Jews and the Samaritans, they did not get along. It was not a friendly rivalry. They hated each other. And when the Samaritan man found the Jewish man beaten up on the side of the road, culture would have dictated that he look at him and he say, yeah, you probably deserve that, and keep on walking. But in the story that Jesus tells, that's not what happens. The Samaritan man sees the Jewish man on the side of the road, beaten and bruised. And he puts bandages on him. And he takes him to a hotel and he pays 2 days worth of his wages to a hotel owner to let the man stay there and to take care of him. And then he says, on my way back, if his bill is more than that on my way back, I'll stop by and I'll pay the rest of it. Who would do something like that? Who would spend that kind of money on a total stranger? I'll tell you who. A follower of Jesus. Because compassion costs. Compassion demands action. And too often in our culture, we want drive-by compassion. We're willing to do something as long as it's easy for us, as long as it's not too inconvenient. You know, we'll retweet or we'll post whatever, because that's not difficult. But in all those things are easy, but true compassion costs us something. Because clicking is clean. We right click on a lot of things and that's clean, but compassion is messy. If you're moved to compassion, true compassion, I won't lie to you and tell you that it'll be easy and clean and you'll enjoy every moment of it. I won't tell you that because it's not true. Most likely, it won't be. You'll offer to mentor a child who comes from a hard place, and as you get to know them, you'll see how complicated their story is. You might begin to get involved with the middle school and high school kids at our church, and you realize you've got a lot to offer a 15-year-old kid. And then you find out that they're cutting or that they're being bullied or something else like that, and you see that they have to deal with more than we ever had to deal with. And things get complicated. Maybe your family will decide to become a foster family, and you'll bring a child into your home, and you'll love that child, and you'll pour into their life. And then they'll get to go home. And you'll have strong suspicion that it's not going to be a stable and healthy situation for them, and your heart will break for them, and you may even wonder if taking care of them in that time even mattered. It does matter because compassion matters and compassion counts. When you get outside of yourself, God changes lives. And how do I know that? Because it's what Jesus has already proven. When Jesus saw us in our sinful state, separated from God, He had compassion on us. And so He left heaven. He came to earth. And He died for our sins. He felt compassion and He acted while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. So we shouldn't care less than people used to. And as followers of Jesus, we should care more because true compassion demands action. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do with this? Are we going to be content to live in our virtual reality worlds, and right-click, and retweet, and pin, and do the things that are easy, that don't really cost us anything? Not if we're going to be followers of Jesus. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, then we got to get our hands and our feet dirty. We got to get our hands in there and get messy, because compassion is messy. Clicking is clean. Compassion is messy. So what are we going to do? Are we going to be the church, the followers of Jesus, who show compassion to our community around us, who love those who are unlovable, the social fringe, the ones that we would look at in school and say they were awkward and weird? Are we going to love those and show compassion on those? I hope so, because compassion demands action. Let me pray for us. Father God, we love You. And we're thankful for so many examples in the Scriptures of where You show compassion on us. And that You show us that it's not just enough to say that we care, not just enough to tell someone that we'll pray for them and then never actually pray for them. That there's more to it than that. We have to be involved. And so, Father, thank You for the example that You set through Your Son, Jesus, that while we were still sinners, while we were unlovable, He saw us and He had compassion on us. And so He died for our sins. Father, the struggle for us is real. The struggle with compassion is real. And so help us to be bold and courageous and to love others as You have loved us, to show compassion to those who need it. Father, thank You for being compassionate toward us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.